preach on this. One verse just struck out at me. And I don't know how you came into this assembly today. Some of you might have come in with a heavy heart. And this verse speaks to you and to me every time we are in a great trial of suffering. Here's this verse, it's just beautiful. You might not think it's beautiful when you're going through it, but it's beautiful. Here's what it says, the second verse. One earthly great joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer to thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet are their refrain when they can sing with me. And I can tell you from experience, been a Christian almost 45 years, and I'm not the best Christian in the world. There are many Christians better than me. But I can tell you this one thing. In those 45 years, Jesus has never left me. He's never forsaken me. The greatest lessons I learned in life were not the times when I was the happiest, when I was going through the deepest sorrow. If you come in here that today, you grab a hold of that with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and lean on Jesus and rest on Him. Amen. Now, you're going to need something to make a bookmark. I want you to bookmark some verses to me, real quick. I want you to turn, first of all, I don't know if I can get these notes organized, but hopefully I can quickly and I'm not so confusing to you. I can't even find it. What did I do with that? Oh, here it is. Okay, I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Put a bookmark there. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Put a bookmark there. Turn to Job chapter 38. Put a bookmark there. And go to Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning with verse 12, and put a bookmark there. Okay, this morning what I want to do is to speak about angels. Last time we spoke about creation. And the conclusion we came from that message last week is that God created everything that he created in 6 literal days. Exodus 20:11 confirms that. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. He did that in 6 days. And as we're going to see as we go through the study, that included the angels. Because when you think of time, when did time begin? When was time? When did it start? Genesis 1:1. Before the beginning, there was nothing. No angels. None of God's creation. Nothing but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all existing, and they have always existed from time and eternity. God has never needed fellowship with any person or any being that he's ever created. It's just that he chose to do that with us, though. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Now, just what I want to do is to go, first of all, to the passage in Genesis chapter 6. And I want you, this is like a jigsaw puzzle. Remember as you're reading through your Bible, when you read the first two chapters, it talks about creation. The second whole chapter talks about the history of what God did in those 6 days. Then when it gets to chapter 3, something's happening. What's happening when chapter 3 begins? Yeah. It starts out where the serpent was more cunning. Now, you can't be cunning in an evil sense unless something's happened, right? So we don't have any explanation if we just had the book of Genesis to read. We have absolutely no explanation as to what happened after chapter 2. When did it happen? Do you understand where I'm going? that's the aspect of where I want to go with this message. And I think it's important, because when I read those, whenever anybody would teach on that verse, they never explained it to me when I was a young Christian. And I sat under a lot of good teachers. And a lot of good teachers never compared scriptures with scriptures. They just had theories about how this was and this was, and none of them ever satisfied me. And the only reason, the way I even found out, when I got to Ireland, one of the first books I chose to teach was the book of Genesis. And I taught through that book 6 times when I was in Ireland and wrote a commentary on it. And I learned a lot of things when I was just going through that book just by comparing scripture. I learned a lot about it. And the things that I'm going to speak to you today is what I've learned from that. And I'm not saying I'm exclusive, but these are things that I've learned that are very satisfying to me. That's what I want to say to you this morning. I don't want to give you the impression that I think I know everything, because I don't. All right, now let's go to that passage in Genesis, chapter 6. And I want to just read 2 verses there. Genesis chapter 6. Oh, come on, Thomas. I'm going to need that Kleenex pretty soon. All right, look at chapter 6, verse 2, or verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters of men were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Look over at verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they what? Bore children to them. When I first became a Christian, I had one of these up here, but thank you. When I first became a Christian, I had, I don't know how many different theories of what these verses mean. Some came to the conclusion that these sons of God were angels. But most of that taught me in the past, some thought that they were sons of Seth, which was the godly line in Genesis. They were human people. And I have to admit to you, when I started teaching this, I wrote something in that commentary that I don't believe today. And the reason why is because I've come to a different conclusion, and it makes the most sense to me. And I'll tell you why it makes the most sense to me. When you look at this term, sons of God, it's only used 5 times in the Old Testament. It's the only phrase that's ever used that way, sons of God. There's 2 instances right here. One is found in Job chapter 1. Remember when it says Satan came with the sons of God? Now, in each of those instances, and in this instance, he has to be talking about evil angels. And the whole reason they came to Job is to get God's permission so that they could create a situation. They took Job's, all of his family, killed him in one instance. And when his wife tried to tell Job, curse God and die, and he says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So Satan comes back a second time in chapter 2, and he uses the same frame, and he came with the sons of God. And he says to Job, he says, if you just give me, he says, you've put a hedge around him. You just give me a little opportunity, and he'll prove himself. You just let me touch his flesh. And all the rest of the book is about that issue, isn't it? So both cases, they had to give permission from God to do it. But when God told him, said, you do it, but you do not kill him. I won't let you take his life like you did his sons. So on all 3 instances, those 2 instances in Genesis, those 2 instances in Job, and 1 more in Job chapter 38, and I'm going to put that on the back burner for right now. Okay? All right? So why do I come to the conclusion that they're angels? Let me read a verse from 1 Peter that affirms that. 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter talks, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about false apostles and how God was going to ultimately judge false apostles in Peter's day. And then he goes on to use an example of how God judged in the past. And here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I believe. I didn't write that down, but I'm pretty sure it is. 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels. Now the word angels is very clear there. It's angelos. That's only translated a few times in the New Testament by the word messengers. Every other time it means spiritual beings. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell, and uses the word Tartarus there, not the word Hades. And the Tartarus was the very depth, the Greek word for the very depths of the evil people went to when they died. But he cast these angels down into Tartarus, delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept until judgment. Now, when you look at this, and he says, and he spared not the world, but saved Noah. So this verse connects those angels with those angels that caused the havoc in Genesis chapter 6 that caused Noah to have to build an ark. You understand? Are you understanding where I'm at? These are the angels that caused all that problem. But here's what they did when they did it. And we read part of those verses. Look at Jude. And Jude, by the way, is a brother of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Just like James. Here's what he says. And also the angels who did not keep their own, some translations say estate, but the word there is beginning. Did not keep their own beginning. Well, otherwise their spiritual existence. But left behind their own habitation, he has kept them in everlasting chain under darkness into the grave of judgment. So it seems clear to me, at least, that those angels back there were punished. God, this is why I changed my mind. Because when I started reading this verse, this verse confirms that those were angels. And the reason I changed my mind is there, and here's what I believe happened. You can believe it other ways, but this is what I believe. I believe that God, in a one-time thing, let angels come into human bodies and literally enter into physical relationships with women. He literally corrupted the race, and he corrupted it so badly that God had to destroy the race in order to preserve it. That will never happen again. And the reason it'll never happen again is you've got those angels in chains and darkness. It can never happen again, ever. And when I compare scripture with scripture, and you say, well, you have at least one instance in the Old Testament where angel came into a human body. You know where that was? Come on, tell me a little bit real quick. Abraham, when God was going to tell him, I'm going to punish Sodom, didn't he? How many came with in that instance? One? Two?
Three.
Good answer. Three people came. We know that two of those people, based on Genesis chapter 22, I think, or 21, two of those people were what?
Angels.
They were angels, but they were in bodies, weren't they? Did they eat literal food? Yes, they did. The other one was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that because when the angels left, who was Abraham talking to? He was talking to God. To me, I believe he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ because, and then he tells him, then he goes through the dialogue. Are you going to destroy this for this many? This many, this many. It's a conversation along with the angels and the angels, but it's the angels the one that protected Noah, though. And they were in human body when they did it. Because they literally ate food, they pulled him out of the house, pulled him back into the house so that the people outside couldn't get to him physically. So that explanation, it makes complete sense to me as to what happened there. These were angels. Okay, now let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Colossians. You're talking to an old man here, kind of slow. Colossians chapter 1. Leading up to this verse, it talks about Christ who delivers out of the darkness. And then this is who he is when he begins to verse 15. Look at verse 15. He's been talking about Christ because he's the one that's delivered out of the garden. He is the exact image of the invisible God. Christ. And it's the firstborn over all of creation. And when he's talking about firstborn, he's not talking about somebody that's been born in time. He's talking about somebody who has the right over his creation. That's what the firstborn had in the Old Testament with Isaac, wasn't it? And Jacob. They were given the rights of the firstborn. And that's the whole idea. And he's firstborn for one reason only. And look at verse 16. I don't know if anybody have a Darby Bible. How many of you have a Darby Bible? Okay, Darby Bible. I'll give you what he translates. He starts out just every other translation says for, but the word is translated that or because numerous times. And I believe Darby had it right. Because the context here is talking about Christ, and this is what he did, and he had the right for it because of the things he's going to talk about in the rest of verse 15. Look at what he says there. He says, because by him, Christ, how many things were created? All things were created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth. And then he starts to define these. Now look what he defines. The what? Visible and the invisible. Now, just stop and think for a moment. Can you see angels? No. Do you know they exist? Yes, because the Bible says that. And we can't see them because they're what? They're spiritual beings, aren't they? So he says that Christ created all things, the invisible. And if we take the verse in Genesis, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, at face value, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. The whole point that I'm trying to make in looking at this verse here is, and here's what he says here. He says, visible and invisible were the thrones or dominions, and what's the next word? What's your translation say? This one says, principalities. You know that version, what is a principality, by the way? It's something over which somebody has dominion over, doesn't it? Isn't that what a principality is? Now, that word principality is the normal word for beginning. If you look down later on in this chapter, it uses the same word. I think in verse, when it translates the word, he's the beginning, the firstborn. Christ is the beginning. That's the same word that's used when it just talks about principalities. But we know for sure that principalities has to be angels, because when we read a verse like, I asked somebody to be praying, pray for me now, I'm losing my mind. When he uses chapter 6, Paul warns the believers to put on what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. Who's the devil? He's an angel. He's the head over all of the demons. He's the head over everything. And here he says in the next verse, in verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities. And the whole point that I'm trying to make by going back and describing the fact that the angels are not eternal beings except when they were created. You understand what I'm saying? Just by their very nature, they are created beings, and by their nature, they have to have a beginning. Period. And when did that beginning happen? If I understand Scripture correctly, those angels had to be created either the first or the second day, because on the third day something was present on that third day. And at the point in the third day, let me ask you this, When you get to the third day of the creation of Genesis, was there any sin? You have to come to the conclusion. There was no sin. Go over to Job, chapter 38. Now, this is a wonderful chapter, because this chapter is an answer to Job to get his act right. Everybody wants to be sympathetic to Job, and Job had a right. He had every right to argue with the people that were arguing against him, because when you look at his life, there was no thing in his life that those men that were condemning him could have ever condemned him for on this earth. But one thing that he did not understand, he did not understand that God had a right to do with him what he wanted to do with him. And it's the same way with us when we get into trials. If we don't understand that God has a purpose in our trials, we're always going to be upset with him. I had a lady in Ireland today. She was one of the best people in that church that Garnet's in. Today she doesn't even go to church. And the reason she don't go to church, her young 18-year-old grandson got killed in an automobile accident. And she don't want to say it, but she's upset with God because he took her grandchild, who shall have her mother and brother, sister more than me, not more than my kingdom, is he? When the greatest trials come into, that's the way we need to look at life. And to know that God has purpose in that trial. That's the sideline of what I'm trying to accomplish here. But when I see this in Job, that's where Job is. Because God's encountering him, and he starts in chapter 31, 38. Look how he starts that chapter. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this?" He's talking to Job. "Who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" What Job was complaining about, why aren't you doing something, God? Don't you know what you're doing? He's challenging Job to get his act right and to start thinking in the right way. Is he? And here's what he's saying. "Now prepare yourself like a man." Sometimes you have to tell that when somebody's feeling sorry for themselves, don't they? Have you ever had to do it? Sometimes it'll make you so mad, somebody tells you when you're going through that, you don't like what they have to say. But that's what God was saying to Job here. And here, look what he says. "I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Okay, stop and think. Just that statement in itself. What day did he lay the foundation of the earth? Was it day one? Tell me. Huh? Yes or no? No. Was it day number two? No. Was it day number three? Yes. Where were you on the third day when I was laying the foundation of the earth? Because that's when he laid it. That's what it says in Scripture, isn't it? Now here's what he says. Now listen to what he says. He says, this is beautiful. And he says, "Tell me if you have any understanding and determine its measurements. Surely you know, or who stretched out the line of it and where were its foundations fastened?" Anybody that has any kind of rational mind should be able to look out in creation and know that God was the one that's creating that. Because when I look out into the sky and I look at night in the moon and I see everything around it, what do I see? Nothing but space. That's what was there on verse 2, space. And can you tell me, and you answer me, how does that sun and the moon and the stars have all this space around them, and how does it not just fall away? Jesus, when he talked there about the creation, he said, "For in him all things have been held together from the time." Jesus is holding everything together by the creative power that he did when he created it. That's what's holding everything in space. And he fastened it to nothing. Isn't that beautiful? Now look what here. Now here, look what he says. He says, or to what were foundations fastened, or who laid this cornerstone, when what? All the sons of God, what? Shouted for joy. You know who that had to include? That includes Satan. Did it? Did it not? Because we know at this time there was no sin. Couldn't be any sin. They had no reason to shout for joy. And Satan is part of the sons of God. Because he's a created being. And he was there, they were there on day 3 when he laid that foundation. Now the question that we ask, and here's the outline of the whole message, and I'm doing that at a latter time, but I'm just going to say, I ask all these questions as I was going through this message. Who are the angels? The answer to that is very clear, like from what we just said. They're created beings. They're not eternal. Now the angels are older than any man, because they were created on the third day, or the first or the second day. I don't know which day it was. But all I know is they had to have been created because they were there on the third day. I lost my train of thought. Help me. Pray for me. Who are the angels? They are eternal beings. They are not eternal beings. They are created beings. They're the beings of time. Time did not start until creation, so they had to be part of those that were created in the beginning. Okay, are you with me now? All right, now here's the second question I ask. When were they created? Well, that we can't say definitively, but we can draw a conclusion, can't we? Because there's no sin. Because we get to verse 31 at the end of 6 days, 6 days, he says what? For God saw everything that he created, and it was what? Does that include the angels? Yes, it does. He created them. And it was very good. Were they still good on day 3? Yes, they were. Because he said that in verse 31 after the 6 day, when that everything was that way. So we have to believe that the angels were created, and what was their condition that they were created in? They were perfect, right? Do you have a right to conclude that from Scripture? They were perfect. Same way with mankind. What's different between Adam and Eve than you and I? Real quickly. When they were created, they had a condition that you and I would have never experienced, because they didn't have no sin. They didn't have any knowledge of what? Good or evil. And at the end of the 6 day, they were that way at the end of the 6 day. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make. Here's the next question. When did they fall? Well, that's the question that we cannot completely answer. But we can draw a conclusion from the information we get from the scriptures and come to a conclusion that at the end of the 6 day, everything was all right, wasn't it? There was no sin in the world. But after the 6 day, when you get to Genesis chapter 3, something has happened. So the conclusion we have to come to is that after that 6 day, and they were living, they were walking in the garden with Adam. They were enjoying fellowship with the Holy God. Well, I got 10 minutes on it. They were enjoying fellowship with the Holy God, were they not? And Adam and Eve was doing that too. What changed? What caused Adam and Eve to sin? We know the story there if we read Genesis chapter 3, don't we? What caused them to sin?
Satan.
Huh? Go ahead.
Satan.
Satan We know that he was there. We know that Satan was the serpent from Revelation chapter 12, don't we? Because John identifies him as the serpent. So does Paul identify him in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians someplace as the serpent. Okay? So, help me again. My mind's starting to wander. I'm getting excited about what I'm trying to teach, and I'm forgetting some of the organization. As I tell Tom before, that's what I no longer struggle with. Let me go back. Okay, so there was no sin, but we know when we get to Genesis 3 that sin had come into the world. That's the whole point, okay? We know that sin had to have happened sometime after the sixth day. I do not know when, how long that went on, but when it did happen, everything changed. And it wasn't Satan's sin that changed the nature of our world, was it? Whose sin was that? It was Adam's. Because the curse that was placed on Adam was what? Thorns and thistles. I'm getting ready to plant a garden. If it's up to me, that garden will grow up to weeds that tall. If I don't have Shirley around, I'm in big trouble. But the whole point of it is and ever since that happened, Adam was responsible for the personal sin that caused every one of us to be sinners, wasn't he? And he's the one that made us when we are born. We are born sinners. We're born enemies of God. And until we come to the place where we trust Christ as our Savior, he's the only one that can pay for the punishment for our sins. He's the only one. So sin. And here's the third question. Why did they fall? Now I want you to turn to Ezekiel. I got a lot of time. A lot of time yet. At least I should say that now. I won't say that in 5 minutes. But Ezekiel chapter 28. Now there's a parallel passage. Ezekiel, oh, come on, where you at? Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. You guys are already there, and I'm waiting for it. Waiting for it to happen. Okay? Lord, help me. Okay, 28. Now, when you look at the parallel passage, there's a parallel passage that describes a being in Isaiah chapter 14. And this being is called Lucifer. That's the only time that word is ever mentioned in the Old Testament or in the Bible. It's the only time in that passage in Isaiah chapter. Now, I'm not going to get into the discussion here this morning. I try to defend my position. I could go and do that, but I don't have time to do that. But I'm what each one of those passages is that he is condemning these kings, and Isaiah is condemning the king of Babylon for the way that he treated the nation of Israel, and the way he so terribly treated all the nations, and God is going to destroy him because of that. And Ezekiel is speaking to the king of Tyre, who actually was king over the richest economic domain in all the Old Testament. He was so rich that that was the richest city in all of the Old Testament, outside of the time that Solomon was in power. But over a period of time, that was the richest city, and Ezekiel condemns him. I'm not going to go into that, but here's a conclusion you have to come to. You have to see the language that's there and to know that all of the language, when he tried to apply it to a king, can't possibly apply to a human king. And it's the same way with Ezekiel. When he speaks in that language, it can have things that speak of that human king. And if we had time, we could go out and apply those things to that human king. And we did rightfully so, if we were to work through that book verse by verse, we would rightfully have to deal with that. But we don't have time to deal with that today. what I'm trying to say is, and here's what I'm saying, that the person behind each one of those kings was Satan. That's the whole point that I'm trying to... And here's what he was like. And Isaiah, when God condemns him, and he condemns him for these five different things that this king, this human king, was saying, as well as Satan was saying. And here's what he's saying. I will send into the heaven. Why did Satan have to send? Because he was kicked out into the domain of the earth. He's the ruler of this world, isn't he? I will also sit in the congregation on the sides. I will sit in an exalted position. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. When you do that, where are you going? You're going towards the domain of who? God, aren't you? I will be like the Most High. Now, just stop and think about it. This is really what caused him to fall. And the thing that caused him to fall is the warning that he gives, not to appoint a novice in the book of Timothy, which is not a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of what? The devil. You don't appoint a novice to be an elder of the church. And he falls into the condemnation. Why is the devil being condemned? It's because he was proud. He was arrogant. Okay? That's the reason why he fell. You see that in the temptation of Christ. Remember when Christ was being tempted, went out in the wilderness for 40 days, and the third set of temptation, what did Satan do? He took him up to the highest what? Mountain, and he told him, he says, now look at everything that you see, as far as you can see. In other words, he's visually being able to show every one of these things, all these kingdoms. He says, I'll give every one of these to you if you show what? Bow down and worship me. Satan's always had that desire since he's fallen. He's always had that desire. The only thing about it is he's never going to achieve it. Because we are on the winning side. Because of the one we have that's on the winning side. Right? Now, let's just go real quickly. I got 3 minutes, so I'll just kind of read through this passage and show you the exalted privilege that Satan had before he fell. Look at verse 12. He says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were a seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Where's Eden? The garden of God. He's talking about the physical garden of Eden. This couldn't apply to an earthly king. Every precious stone was your covering. The sun, in other words, talking about his beauty. You can picture all of these beautiful stones, the Sardis and all of those, the diamonds, how beautiful he must have been in his appearance. You were every precious stone you're covering, the Sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, the turquoise, the embers with the gold. The workmen of your temple of pripes. In other words, the temple of pripes are used for what? Worship towards God, aren't they? He says, was prepared for you on the day you were created. Was Satan walking in the garden with Adam? Yes, he was. According to this passage, that's what this passage is saying. Here's what he says. He says, you were the anointed, what? Cherub. Now he's not using plural word for cherub, he's using cherubims. When you read the word cherubims in the Old Testament, the first place you find it is after Adam and sin, and he kicked him out of the garden. Who went and put a thing where you couldn't get back in? It was the cherubims. And it was the good cherubims that were doing that now. And Adam couldn't get back into the garden. But here he's saying, you were the most high, the most important angel that I created. until something happened. And that's what he says there. He says, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created. And listen to what he says there. Till iniquity was found in you. So the thing that I get from this whole message, the angels are not eternal. They were created beings. They were there on the day of creation. They saw the heavens, the earth. They saw the foundation being laid. And he had the greatest privilege that one could ever have. And the only difference is, he says, I will be like the Most High God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and worship him only, and him alone. That is why we are under a time. Because we have the only true God who has done all of this. And he is the object of our faith. And God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us. We are a privileged people because of his love for us. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Leslie, would you close, please?
Gracious God, we thank you once again for this day that you've granted us. In the house of the Lord, we thank you, O God, for your precious truths. We thank you for granting us an opportunity to worship. We also thank you, Lord, for helping us to try to get a glimpse of the truths in your word. We thank you for all that is contained in your word. We thank you for your precious creation, which we enjoy each day. We realize there are marvels and wonders that we do not understand, neither the microcosm nor the macrocosm. We do not understand a lot of what we see, but we do know that you created them for our enjoyment, for our fulfillment, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, also for the study today on the vast topic of angels. Again, something that we do not fully comprehend and may not fully understand. But we thank you that you have created these ministering spirits to protect your children, and we thank you for that precious truth that takes care of us each day. And we marvel, Lord, at the fact that even angels were created so mighty and so strong, yet they wonder at this creation being redeemed, mankind being redeemed by the Son of God himself. We realize there are many marvels that we will never understand in this life, but we thank you, O God, that we can continue to thank you for all the wonderful provisions, the great creation that you've made for us and made us a part of it. And we thank you, Lord, again for the study. And we know, Lord, that this is not an easy study, but we do pray that you would help us to also look into it ourselves so that we may be able to understand a little bit of what our brother has been trying to convey. And we do pray that you would edify us as we begin to understand a little bit of what you have prepared in store for those who love you. We also remember that the words that say that the eyes have not seen nor the ears heard what you have prepared for them who love you. We therefore thank you once again for our littleness, for our finiteness, and our humble submission this morning, that we, Lord, are very tiny, very finite, extremely incapable of understanding the deep things of God. And yet we thank you for giving us your precious word that can help us to understand a little bit of what is out there. We thank you once again for each one present here. We thank you for the weeks that have gone by. We commit our week ahead into your hands. We thank you for helping Brother Anil and Jenny, who have just conveyed that they have returned from India and wanted to thank the saints for the prayers. We thank you, Lord, for all these mercies that you provide your children day after day. And we pray this week also, as we commit into your hands, that you would, Lord, lead and guide each one. Help us, Lord, to hear the voice of your spirit, your inner voice in our lives, that we lead and guide where we get so distracted by the noise of the world, by the noise of our peers. And we therefore commit ourselves once again, Lord, humbly asking you for help as we need it each moment of our lives. We commit this day and the rest of the week asking you for your blessings. In the most mighty and precious name of our Lord and Savior, we ask.
Amen.
I should mention, too, because I forgot to convey this to the person giving the announcements, that June 15th,